Shall we turn to the Bible? We're going to look, first of all, at Isaiah and chapter 66. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now we look into the New Testament, to the testimony of a man who quoted from that part of Isaiah, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 7. And here we see Stephen arraigned before the Jewish council, making his defense. And after summing up the resistance of the nation down its history to the revelation of God, he says in verse 51 of Acts 7, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, when our friend was welcoming you all to this meeting, he tried to make you feel very much at home. And one of the things he said, which I thought was rather interesting, he says, you can kick your boots off if you like. I don't know whether you did, but if you did, just keep them where they are. And then we had a song, and the words went something like this. Come to the waters, stand by my side. An invitation of the Lord Jesus. And then we had something else about feet. Not just kicking your boots off and then standing with the Lord Jesus. Of course, you know, God told Moses and Joshua to kick their boots off too, you know. That's even in the Bible, isn't it? Take the shoes off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. But we also had a song or two about walking. We walk with all sorts of companions. Our friend picked out one or two companions like sorrow and pleasure
But it's only when we walk with the Lord Jesus that we know the wisdom and the power and the grace of God. And so you probably guess what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about feet. You say, why don't you talk about the face? Well, contrary to your expectation, the face is relatively unimportant. Of course, we do all sorts of things to our faces. Some of us wash them. Some of us shave them. Some of us don't. Some of us even paint them. There's all sorts of things that people do to their faces. But in actual fact, it doesn't matter very much what you do with your face. Because the thing that's really important is the feet. You know, when in China somebody does something rather shameful, if somebody wants to rebuke them, then they'll say, you know, you've thrown your face away. Of course, we do make a lot of face. We don't like to lose face. We like to put on a good face. We like to face up the things we say. But whatever you do with your face won't really make any difference if you don't know what to do with your feet. For whilst the face may express personality, your feet, by the very place where they stand, and by reason of the very people with whom you stand, declare not your personality, but your identity. You may have a charming personality. You may have a forceful one. You may have a strong one. You may have a happy one. You may have an attractive personality. But if you've got the wrong identity, you'll go to hell just the same. It matters, you see, to whom we belong and with whom we stand. Men look at the face. But God looks at the feet. Had you ever thought of that? You see, personality has to do with what we are in ourselves. And we try, as it were, to put on a good show, to set ourselves off in the best light. But when we come to the feet, oh, how important they are. For whilst man looks at the face, I say it again, God looks at the feet. Of course, even in our own language, we do, in a sense, make quite a bit of importance as to the feet. After all, we talk about standing firm, and we talk about standing on your own two feet, and standing up for this, and standing up for that, and we talk about putting your foot in it, and we talk about taking cold feet and getting your feet under the table and of being afraid of getting your feet wet. There's quite a lot of phrases and proverbs and idiom that speaks of the feet. It's good if we begin to view ourselves through God's eyes rather than man. I wonder where you stand. You see, our text really is in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. A young man's feet. Do you see? A young man's feet. The trouble about the feet of young Saul of Tarsus was this, that he had his feet in the wrong place. That he was standing with the wrong party. He was standing with those that were anti-Christ. He was standing with the group in the religious establishment
that had sided against Jesus of Nazareth. They were a wretched bunch of men with white faces. The Lord Jesus himself called them whited sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He knew them, and he exposed them, and they crucified him. But Saul of Tarsus, he stood with them. Of course, we get that little expression earlier on in the Gospels. We read about Judas in the garden. You look it up in John's Gospel. It says when they came to take Jesus, Judas stood with them. And then too it says that about Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus. When he went to the fire there, it says, and Peter stood with them. I tell you something too. It says about Mary, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. The Spirit of God caused that to be written down. And John, who was there, saw it. That's where Mary stood. In the right place. At the right time. With the right person. Where do you stand? Forget your face. Look at your feet. That's what the Bible says, you know. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and all thy ways shall be established. Into our hand God puts a lamp, and what does he say about it? He says that his word is a lamp unto our feet. Not to show off your face. A lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Begin to look at your feet from God's point of view. And so here is this young man's soul, and this young man's feet were in the wrong place. I said that feet mark out our identity rather than our personality. And here this young man's feet did just that. We don't read about his face. We read about his feet. And where did they stand? They stood, and there were murderous clothes standing, lying by his feet. He was identified not only with the murders of Jesus Christ, but with the murderers of Stephen, his faithful martyr. He was on the wrong side. You know, there's many a young person today, and they're caught up in the wrong cause. And they serve the wrong thing. And they ally themselves with the wrong person. And they get crucified on the wrong tree. There were two, weren't there, at the cross? One on either side of the Lord Jesus. I guess they were only young men. I think it was for insurrection, as perhaps well as theft, that they were there. At least Judas had been... Barabbas had been taken for insurrection. And they were crucified. They'd stood with the wrong kind of thing and the wrong kind of group and the wrong kind of cause, and they'd ended up on the cross. And then one changed sides, and suddenly he stood with Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus did. And so here it is, this question of the feet. And here is this young man Saul, and his feet, tragically enough, are in the wrong place. He's espousing the wrong cause. He's caught up in this vehement anti-Jesus, anti-Christ movement. They've got to stamp this thing out. That's how they feel. And he's a zealot. And if nobody else will do it, he'll do it. So the spirit of Antichrist was in the man. And his identity is exposed by his feet. He stands guarding the clothes of those that stone Stephen and pummel him into the ground.
Where do you stand? What is your identity? Now, for those of you who learn Latin, I think you'll agree that identity comes from a Latin word that means the same. Whereas personality has to do more with what is in ourselves, identity has to do more about our relationships with other people, with other groups, with other things, with God or the devil. That's what identity has to do with. Something, someone, some group, some culture with which we have something in common, something the same, that links us with that and that with us. That's how it was with Saul of Tarsus. Look at his feet. He stood with them. You know, there's an interesting name of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Sometimes God says something like this: I am He. In Hebrew it means literally, I the same. And we find that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is none other than the Jesus of the New. And we read about Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. And when Christ comes and lives in our hearts by faith, when it's not us that live but Christ living in us, when people take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, there is something of Him about us. And if we are standing with Him and standing for Him, and He is standing by us and standing with us, there is something in that stand together that marks us out as having something of the same. You see, it is where we stand that declares our identity. Forget your faith. Watch your feet. A young man's feet. But if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find that this great principle is established regarding the wayward. The Lord says that He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. Psalm 147. And when you think of the cross, how that's demonstrated, we find regarding the malefactors, they break the legs of the malefactors. They had gone their own way. Their life had been a walk astray. Their feet had been swift to shed blood, perhaps. And they had stood with the wrong things on the wrong side. And God saw to it that their legs were broken. He has no pleasure in the legs of a man. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And look at that central figure on the central tree. They break not His legs, the scripture says. He walks straight through. He never put a foot out of turn. He always stood for God, for His Father. And He brought His manhood spotless to the altar. And thus He was nailed to the tree. He loved righteousness, and He hated iniquity. In His legs, God had pleasure. And because of His perfect walk, He was able to accomplish a finished work. That's the difference. With whom do you stand?
I said if we look back in the Old Testament, we would see this principle outlined. Well, I quoted from the Psalms, but just you think of Moses. Suddenly Moses was more God-conscious than he had ever been. There was this blazing bush, and yet it was not consumed. It was an irremarkable sight. He said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. But it wasn't what he saw, it was whom he heard. And when he sensed the very presence of the Lord, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, as it's put in the New Testament, and God coming out to him there in that desert scene, it says of Moses, he covered his face. You see, he thought about his face. Oh, he covered his face. Why? Because he knew the idea that no man can see God and live. But God didn't say anything about his face. He pointed to his feet. And he says, you take your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he kicked his shoes off. And he stood with God on God's ground. And then the years go by and Joshua emerges as the great captain of Israel, and he's about to conquer Jericho, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appears. Who, says Joshua, who are you for? Who are you standing with, for us or against us? Are you an adversary? As captain of the Lord's hosts am I come, says the angel of the Lord. And it says of Joshua, he fell on his face. Again, you see, we men folk and women folk on earth, we're terribly face conscious, aren't we? But what does the Lord say to Joshua? He says, loose thy shoes from off thy feet. God begins with the feet. Man starts with the face and never really gets to the feet. But God starts with the feet. And if your feet are in the right place with God, he'll look after your face. Then we go on a bit, and we come to the Song of Solomon. And we find there the dialogue and conversation between the bride and the bridegroom. And they're looking at each other. And the bride looks at the bridegroom, and oh, when she looks at him, she starts with his head. His countenance to her is wonderful. That's right. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hold the head. We acknowledge the head. We submit to him in the titles of his supremacy. He is Lord. He is head. He is king. But when the bridegroom talks to the bride in the Song of Solomon, he doesn't start with her head. It's the other way around. He starts with her feet. And you find this, that he says to her, how beautiful are thy feet, O prince's daughter, with shoes. You see, he started with her feet. And you know, until our feet are in the right place, we can never be anything for God and we can never do anything for God. But today, let me tell you quite candidly what is happening. Our young people are being so perniciously destroyed in their thinking that morally they are being led to accept the permissiveness which simply isn't in the Word of God. And furthermore, in our ideology, there is a strong atheistic, materialistic infiltration on a massive scale whereby we look on the things that are seen and ponder things in the light of that which science takes cognizance of. When in actual fact, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And so there is the warping of the perspective. Before we know where we are, we stand with them. We think the world's thoughts after the world's professors and after the world's textbooks. But I tell you, Stephen, who quoted from that portion of Isaiah from which we read, what does God say there? Oh, listen to it. He says this, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you realize God won't even look at you until you tremble at his word? It's not a question of you coming to this book and analyzing this book. You come to this book to be analyzed by it and the God who wrote it. And to stand with God is to be subject to the wisdom of God, is to think God's thoughts after him, to begin with the head. But we'll never begin at all until we stand with God. Where do you stand? Do you stand with them? Or do you stand with him? It was the world's wisdom, it was the world's religion, it was the world's politics that crucified Jesus Christ. And some of us, our thinking is made up of just that. The world's wisdom, the world's religious ideologies, the world's politics, and we talk it and we sleep it and we think it and we study it and we pass our exams in it. And it crucified Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to come back to the Bible, to be soaked in it, to tremble at it, to bow to the God of it. For there is no wisdom really outside of it. And all other facts can only be assessed in the light of it. We need to tremble. Tremble at the word of God. And do you know what he says? When you do that, I'll look at you. I'll look at you. And where does he look? He looks at the feet. Makes sure the feet are right. Do you remember in the Old Testament there was a man called Asa? You say, who was he? He was one of the kings. And in a sense he knew how to stand in the right place. He came not long after Solomon and Rehoboam, and he had a great record. He knew how to stand with God. I tell you what he did. He purged out the sodomites. He put out the homosexuals from the land. He purged them. That's what he did, you know. He stood with God. That was God's view of sodomy. And Asa stood with God morally. And he dealt with it. And the idols, the things that filled people's hearts instead of the Most High, he got rid of those too. And he didn't care whether you were poor or whether you were of the royal family, because I think it was his mother or his wife's mother that had an idol. He said, it's going out. And out it went. He stood with God, didn't he? Morally, spiritually. And what's more, when the world came, when there were 1 million Ethiopians, he trusted God, and he vanquished the host. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil fled before Asa. He knew how to stand with God. That's a wonderful record. But the trouble with so many of these good kings in those days gone by was this: they had a good start and a poor finish. They served God in their youth, like so many young people do, but they were poor old men. And that's what happened with Asa, because his courage failed him and his faith failed him. But God didn't fail him, he failed God. And the upshot of it was, when in later years he was hard pressed in battle, you know, he went to the house of the Lord. He said, well, we've got to do something. And instead of inquiring of the Lord, he took all the silver and the gold that remained, and he bribed another king, the king of Israel in the north, to come to his assistance and to fight with him against an invader.
I believe it was the Syrians. Well, he sold out. He sold his nation really down the river. He sold out to the enemy. He used carnal means to try and gain spiritual ends, but it never works, of course. He lost his stand as the years went by. And oh, when I think of it, I travel different parts of the world, and in some of the churches there are throngs and throngs of young people. You go to Southeast Asia, the churches are young, they're full of young people. When I was in Borneo years ago, the average age of our assembly there, I suppose, was about 25. If you go there to Kuala Lumpur, where I've just been, you'll see about 360 people there at the breaking of bread on a Lord's Day morning. The most of them young people. Where will they be in 10 years' time, 15 years' time, when they've married, when they've got their business going, when they've got their degrees, when they're settled? Where will they be? Will they still be standing with Jesus Christ? It's a real question mark, you know. Where will you be? Will you stand with him or stand with them? Ponder the paths of thy feet, says the scripture, and all thy ways shall be established. And I tell you something more about Asa. You know, the physical things of the Bible are very significant and symbolical. Do you know how he died? The Bible tells us that he died with a disease in his feet. Yes, it came out, you see, you might say, in that way. And the physical condition of the man spoke of the spiritual departure. He had ceased to stand with God. And as they carried that man to the grave with stinking feet, it spoke volumes of divine judgment. In his early days, he stood for God. But in the latter days, he didn't stand at all. You know the image in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar when he dreamed? You remember it? The head of gold and the shoulders and chest of silver and the tummy and the thighs of brass. We got it right? Legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And you know, in the dream, what happened? Great big stone came, flying from somewhere, out of heaven. Where did it hit the image? In his face? No, it hit it in its feet. You see, God takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had yet to know what it was to stand with the God of Israel. And all that human government can do and all that humanity may achieve in all its glitter and all its splendor, in its varying degrees of ability, whether it be gold or silver or brass or iron, at the last it is clay. We stand on no foundation until we stand on the one foundation which is laid, Jesus Christ. Until we stand with God, and the stone filled the earth and became a great mountain, and that image was shattered and scattered until it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. A young man's faith. Can people tell your identity from where you stand today, spiritually, morally, intellectually? Now, you know, if you want to make a study of it, and it's quite a study really, there are a whole lot of young people there in the Acts of the Apostles. Of course, we have what we might call the young people's charter in the Acts, for we read that God says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's
something for everybody in the age of grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ, ministered to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the distinctive aspect for the young people is this: your young men shall see visions. And I believe the thought there is not so much just what you will see, but the very fact that when the Holy Spirit regenerates you, you will have the capability to see. You move amongst a mass of dear young people whose hearts and minds are blinded by the rebellious god of this world, even the devil. But to you is given the Holy Spirit, whereby you might understand spiritual things in the Word of God. You won't understand anything in the Word of God if you approach this Bible as if it were a chemistry textbook. You need to tremble at it. You need to come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus and pour out your heart before Him. Why should He speak to you? Think of the vast universe. Here we are, this little planet, in this solar system, in this particular galaxy, which is in a cluster of galaxies. And there are other galaxies. And they're going away from us, and we are going away from them. At least it appears like that. And you and I are on this one little planet, but we've been covered by the blood of Jesus, God's dear Son. And God looks through His wheeling systems, and His eye focuses upon whom? The man that trembles at His word. Out of this whole vast system, God's eye rests on the man who, broken and contrite and poor in spirit, is coming to His word on the earth and looking up to Him in the heavens and the heaven of heavens, and seeks the knowledge of God through the revelation of God, in the Word of God that brings to us the news of the Christ of God. Oh, how we need then to come to God's Word and to tremble at it, because all around us is this blinded youth and this blinded world. They talk about being objective. How can they be objective? They're part of the very thing they're trying to analyze. Being objective, it is a fallacy. Not a single human being on the earth can ever be really objective. How can you view mankind and society and the universe objectively when you're part of society and part of humanity and part of the universe? You need information and intelligence that comes outside of man and from outside the universe. Here it is. You need to tremble at it. But then there comes to you by revelation, not by intellect, not by power of grasp, but as a gift, an understanding of the Most High. And then, though you have only 5 words with the understanding, all Paul says, I'd sooner use those. And he could have used many words, but he says, if I've got just 5 words of the understanding, I would sooner use those, he said. I think of David. He had only 5 stones. He needed just 1 stone, if you like, just 1 word, and it fell the giant. All the wisdom of Saul and the army and the military generals and his brothers all rolled into one. They hadn't got anything on David. He went in the name of the Lord and in the will of God, and he felled the giant with 1 stone slung in faith. You see, we move in a different realm of things. Faith only operates across the frontiers of the impossible. It's not a question of doing what we can in this world, of finding out what we may. Faith takes us across the frontiers of the impossible to do with God what only God can do. It's not what we can do or understand, and so we have this responsibility. If you stand with Him, He will show you things to come. He will show you the secrets and the treasures of Christ, this gracious Holy Spirit, through the Word. But if you stand with them, you'll be like the blind leading the blind. And so to your studies, to your morality, to your spirituality, bring the Word of God with tread.
and it will guide you by the Spirit into all truth. And so, be like that other young man of Paul's family circle who stood in the right place. I refer to his nephew who in chapter 23, when he knew that Paul was likely to be assassinated, went at great risk to his own life to the captain of the guard and exploded the whole plot. He stood with Christ. He stood with the servant of Christ. And he exposed the machinations of the devil, and he stood in the right place, and he is immortalized on the page of Scripture. He stood with him whom Paul served and of whom Paul was a boss, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I say, there's quite a study through Acts here about the young people. It's a great charter, you see. God wants you not only to be bought by the blood of Jesus, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you might not only see things, but that you might have the continuing capacity to see that which the world cannot see. The unseen things which are eternal and spiritual. But you know, sad to say, although this charter was there for the young people of the first century, many of them didn't at first do the right thing. There was Rhoda, a young woman in Acts 12, and she ran the wrong way and let her emotions and her fears and her wanderings take her captive. And so that's something to guard against, isn't it? There was Mark, a young man. He went so far with Barnabas and with Paul, and then he thought, well, I'm not going any further. I don't like this trip. I'm going home. Maybe he was in love with Rhoda. I don't know. But that's just a bit of imagination. But he went back because, you know, she used to be there when the meetings were on. Well, it's a sad thing when it has to be said of us, you did run well, but who has hindered you? And so Mark, he made the wrong choice. And you remember the poor girl in Philippi, she served the wrong masters. Oh, you know, dear girls, don't be too trustful of these men. You know, this girl, she was under the mastery of these rascally men. And they had virtually got hold of her body, soul, and spirit. And they treated her as a thing, and they made money out of her. And you know, unless you walk with a sanctified man, unless you stand together side by side with a blood-bought man, he will treat you almost inevitably, and I trust I'm not too hard, as a thing. And he will have from you what he wants. And if you won't give it to him, he'll let you go at last. These men would hardly let her go, but the Lord Jesus set her free. Oh, in these things, there is much to beware of. She served the wrong masters. And oh, I picture her on the streets there, you know. That tousled hair, that wild look in the eye, that wrinkled face, all before her time, that leer on her mouth, and suddenly Jesus comes out to her, and he sets her free, and he's Lord of all for her now, and there's no other master, and suddenly there's the sparkle and the twinkle in her eyes, and even her hair, still untidy, somehow catches the sunlight, and a bloom comes back into her cheeks. And she's right, because God has made her right, and God has set her free. Oh, I tell you, if you're going to stand with men, stand with the right man. She served the wrong master. And then, of course, there was Eutychus, and he slept at the wrong time. And some people don't know when they ought to stay awake. And he fell down. And it was only Paul that could pick him up. It sometimes takes a spiritual man, you know, to pick up a young person when they haven't listened, when they should have done. And that was it, he slept at the wrong time. You know, young people have got ears for this, that, and the other, but many of the things they ought to listen to, they won't listen to.
and they turn a deaf ear, and they're fast asleep. And you should see the things that happened to people in the Bible that went to sleep. It's a horrific study, you know. Why, one man even got a tent peg to his temple when he was asleep. And so, don't sleep. What does Paul say? He said, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Have you never heard that the devil runs his trains on sleepers? Wake up then. Eutychus, he slept at the wrong time. Where do you stand? Do you stand with them? Or stand with him? Are your feet in the right place? Or are they in the wrong place? You've got a mirror at home. I don't like to say throw it away. But take a good look at your feet tonight, will you? And see where you stand. That's my sermon. A young man's feet. And of course, women have got feet too. They are stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. May our cry and our song be, I know no other stand but that.